Amen. Thank you, choir. Our scripture reading today is from the book of Daniel, chapter 2, verses 31 to 35, page 1372 in the Red Pew Bible. The book of Daniel, chapter 2, beginning our reading at verse 31. Daniel is speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, and that is the same Nebuchadnezzar of whom you may remember reading in your history book when you were in school. Let's hear the word of God. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. May God bless that reading of His holy word. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. A dream of an enormous statue with a head of gold, a chest of silver, belly of bronze, and feet mixed with iron and clay. As Nebuchadnezzar watched, this rock came out of heaven, smashed the statue into such fine pieces that the wind blew them away. Nebuchadnezzar continued to watch, and the rock became a mountain that filled the entire earth. What did the dream mean? What is its relevance for us? We'll answer those two questions, but first we need to look at the historical background. For this, we actually go all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy. You don't have to turn there, chapter 28. That's where God reinstituted or reconfirmed his covenant with Israel. In essence, the covenant was this: Israel, if you obey me, I will bless you beyond your wildest imagination. If you disobey, I will curse you beyond your wildest imagination. And we all know that Israel disobeyed terribly. So much so that the kingdom was eventually divided into two following the death of Solomon. The northern kingdom continued to be known as Israel, and they were destroyed in 722 BC by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom took the name of Judah, with Jerusalem as its capital. Jerusalem was utterly destroyed, the temple torn rock from rock by the Babylonians in 586 BC. Well, about 20 years before the utter destruction of Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar, in one of his campaigns against Jerusalem, had taken a number of articles from the temple. He had also taken several members of the royal family and some of the nobilities in Judah. Included in those taken was this man, Daniel. That happened around the year 605 BC. And that's actually where the book of Daniel begins. Chapter 1, verse 1, it was the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim. And notice verse 2 of chapter 1. The Lord delivered Jehoiakim into Nebuchadnezzar's hands. In other words, the fall of Jerusalem was the judgment of God. This wasn't just something that happened. It was God's judgment upon Judah and upon Jerusalem. However, God's judgment was not upon Daniel. Right, the opposite. God's blessing was upon Daniel. Daniel was indeed a man of God. Daniel and his three friends, we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. One of my Bible professors in college sort of scolded us because we know their Babylonian names, but none of us would recognize their Hebrew names. Daniel and his three friends were taken. They were trained to be wise men. Now, in Babylon, the wise men basically were satanic. They were seers and other fortune tellers and others who were inspired by Satan. However, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego were right the opposite. They gained their wisdom from God. In fact, chapter 1 ends, verse 20, by telling us, in every matter of wisdom and understanding, Daniel, or the king, found them, Daniel and his friends, found them to be 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. God's blessing, God's wisdom was with Daniel. We begin then chapter 2 with Nebuchadnezzar having his dream. The dream we read just a few minutes ago. And so we ask the question, what was the meaning of the dream? Well, that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know. But Nebuchadnezzar was wise to the tricks of the so-called wise men of Babylon. He called them to himself. Instead of asking them to tell him the dream, in chapter 2, verse 5, he said, instead of telling them to tell him what the dream meant, in chapter 2, verse 5, he said, tell me the dream as well as what it meant. Well, they kind of hee-hawed around, kind of beat around the bush, tried to get him to tell them the dream so that they could make up something to tell him as an interpretation. And he said, no, I'm wise to you. You're going to tell me the dream as well as its meaning. And, of course, they respond in chapter 2, verse 10, basically by saying, that is impossible. There is no one on the face of the earth who can tell you the dream and its interpretation. You tell us the dream, we'll tell you what it means. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was infuriated. He ordered that all the wise men be executed. And, of course, this command included Daniel and his three friends. The executioner came and confronted Daniel. Daniel asked for an audience with the king. He went into the king in chapter 2, verse 16. He asked for time. This, at least as I see it, is an example of faith on the part of Daniel. You see what it says there? Chapter 2, verse 16, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream. In other words, Daniel had the faith that God was going to give him the dream as well as its interpretation. Daniel was given time. Daniel then goes to his three friends. Verse 17, he explained the matter to his friends. And here are their Hebrew names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Look at verse 18. He urged them to plead for mercy. Not from the king, but to plead with God, that God would give them mercy. And the scripture tells us here that God heard their prayers. God, in the night, gave to Daniel not only what the dream meant, but he gave to him the actual dream itself. The scripture that I read to begin the service today, you'll see that. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 20. This is part of Daniel's prayer. After God had given him the dream and its meaning, before Daniel went to the king, Daniel fell on his face before God and he praised God. Praise be the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. Verse 21, notice the sovereignty of God. He changes times and seasons. So if we have snow for Christmas, it will be God sending the snow, not Mother Nature. Verse 21, he deposes kings and raises up others, which, by the way, is at the heart of the interpretation. It's God who is going to bring Babylon down. It's God who is going to raise up the Medo-Persians. It's God who's going to bring the Persians down and raise up the Greeks. It's God who's going to bring the Greeks down and raise up the Romans. And it's God who's going to establish another kingdom during the times of the Romans. Now see, I've given you the key parts of the meaning of the dream. Daniel praises God, and now he's ready to go to the king. And he goes to the king. He gives him the interpretation. Now, let me pause here and say that whenever you're dealing with a scripture and you have a question of interpretation, what does this mean? The number one rule for Bible interpretation is interpret scripture by scripture. It's amazing. People will read something, especially in the prophets. They'll read something in Zechariah. They'll read something in the book of Revelation. And they'll immediately go to the newspaper. Or else they'll sit and they'll think about what they've read. And one day something will be on the news and they'll say, aha, that's what it means. That's not the way that God wants us interpreting scripture. Now, sometimes those things may happen to confirm. For example, the interpretation I'm going to show you is confirmed by the history books. But we do not go to the history books to get the interpretation for this dream. We go to the scripture itself. Sometimes it's easy. In other words, it's right in front of us. All we have to do is read the next verse. Sometimes we may need to compare scripture in other books of the Bible. But the first rule of Bible interpretation is interpret scripture by scripture. God gives it, and oftentimes God interprets it. Well, here we have the dream that we read a few minutes ago, verses 31 through 35. Look at verse 36. This was the dream, and now we will interpret. So Daniel has gone to the king. In verses 31 to 35, he tells the king, first of all, the dream. Enormous statue, head of gold, chest of silver, belly of bronze, feet of iron and clay. Rock comes out of heaven, smashes the statue, and then the rock grows to become a mountain filling the entire earth. He tells Nebuchadnezzar what he had dreamed, and now he says in verse 36, we're going to tell you what it means. So in verses 37 and 38, he tells us what the head of gold means. Verse 37, he says, your majesty, you are the king of kings. And then at the end of verse 38, you are that head of gold. So that statue, that head of gold, symbolizes Nebuchadnezzar, the current king, and you might as well say the king over the whole earth. Now, we don't mean that in an exact, literal way. But Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, they were the world power at the time. Not competing powers. One primary power over the world. It was Nebuchadnezzar. And so Daniel says, you're the head of gold. Verse 39. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron. So here you have basically the interpretation of the statue. The statue symbolizes four kingdoms. We're told the first kingdom, Babylon. We're not told in this chapter the second or third or fourth chapter kingdom. But we are told a little further in the book the second and third kingdom. If you turn to chapter 5, this is another dream. The king of Babylon is now Belshazzar. In chapter 5, Belshazzar is the one who sees the writing on the wall. We have that saying in our language, he saw the writing on the wall and whatever. Well, Belshazzar is the one who saw the writing on the wall. Daniel interprets it for him. Look down chapter 5, verse 28. Now, Daniel is speaking again to the king, the current king of Babylon. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. That's the identity of the next kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold, representing the Babylonians. Chapter 5, verse 28. The Babylonians going to be defeated by the Medo-Persian Empire. Sometimes we call them the Persians. You know where Persia was located, by the way? I believe it's ancient Iran. Babylon, ancient Iraq. So we're in the same place that we're dealing with today. It doesn't stop there. If you turn further into the book of Daniel, over into chapter 8, there's another vision, a ram and a goat. In the third year of King Belshazzar, so we're still now in this vision, we're still in Babylon. Babylon's in control. Daniel sees this ram. Verse 3, I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns. He goes on in verse 4, the middle of the verse, he says, no animal could stand against it, and none could rescue from its power. It did as it pleased and became great. Verse 5, as I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between its eyes came from the west. Now that is significant. The ram came out of the east and went west. The goat came out of the west. He's going to tell us. The ram, verse 7, the goat attacked the ram furiously. Verse 7, the middle of the verse, the ram was powerless to stand. It was trampled. None could rescue the ram from its power. Verse 8, the goat became very great. What does all of this mean? Well, we look on down, verses 20 and 21. The two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia, riding on the wall. Then the shaggy goat is the king of Greece. So now you have kingdoms 1, 2, and 3 identified. Babylon, Medo-Persian Empire, Greece. This happens during what we call the intertestamental period. In other words, the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, roughly 400 years between the two testaments. Now, the New Testament begins with the Fourth Empire, the Christmas story, in the days of Caesar Augustus. There went out a decree that the entire Roman world should be taxed. And of course, we all know that the New Testament took place during the time that the Romans ruled the world. There you have in the scripture the four kingdoms, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. And by the way, the history books confirm it. Now, they don't always. They don't always confirm the scripture. In that case, we side with the scripture. But it's nice when the history books do confirm. So we have now this great vision. We have the interpretation of what the statue means. Well, what about the rock? Well, Daniel goes on in chapter 2 to tell about the rock. Verse 44. In the time of those kings, now this is critical. In the time of those kings. In other words, the rock is coming during the time of one of those four kings. It's either during the time of the Babylonians, or the Persians, or the Greeks, or the Romans. During the time of those kings, this rock is coming. And notice what it says. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock. So this dream is in essence five kingdoms. The first four of men, the fifth one, the kingdom of God. And when is the kingdom of God established? At the second coming of Jesus? That's not what Daniel says. It's in the time of those kings. In other words, it was when Jesus came into the world. His advent, what we commonly call Christmas, was the establishment of this kingdom. But there's more to it. What happened to the rock after it destroyed the kingdoms of men? It grew and grew and grew until it became a mountain filling the entire earth. Now, that does not accord with much of what you hear if you listen to preachers on the radio or television. Doesn't agree with a lot of what you read. But remember, we believe the Bible. The rock grows to become a mountain filling the entire earth. And while it may not agree with what you read in the newspaper or what you hear on the television, it certainly agrees with the Psalms and with the other prophets and with the teaching of Jesus. Let me just give you one. We're limited on time. The parable of the mustard seed. You remember that parable, Matthew 13. It says the mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds. And when it's planted, it grows to become the biggest or one of the biggest bushes or trees in the garden. That's exactly what we're talking about. In Acts chapter 1, the church, the whole church in the world, met in an upper room, no larger than this room, about 120 people. Now, what has the church done since Acts chapter 1? Well, in Acts chapter 2, there were thousands added to the church. And over the years, the church has grown thousands and thousands and thousands. It's gone from one continent to the next until today the church of Jesus Christ reaches around the world. I mean, we're to the point, and we have been for years, that we're interested in translating the Bible into languages where there are maybe only 400 or 500 people that speak that language. The church of Jesus Christ has penetrated these nations and these continents, and we're still trying to reach the little tribes. That's the vision. That's its meaning. The kingdom of God being established with the coming of Jesus, it destroying the kingdoms of men, and it becoming a worldwide kingdom. Now, what's its relevance for us? I want to give you two quick things. Colossians 1:13 tells us there are two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of darkness, and there's a kingdom of God's Son. The relevance, of course, is to make certain that you're in the Son's kingdom. He established it when he came. It is a growing kingdom. Make certain that you're in the kingdom, and you do not get in because of your baptism. You do not get in because of the family into which you were born. You get in simply by the grace of God that comes when a person is born again. The Bible commands us to repent and to believe the gospel. You want to make certain that you're in the kingdom. Humble yourself before God. Repent of your sins. Believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. Make certain you're in the kingdom. Second, Jesus commanded us, Matthew 28, disciple all nations. Disciple all nations. The second relevance of this passage is that you and I are to do whatever is in our power to see the nations of the world become the kingdom of our Lord. Now, we know that God is sovereign. We know that God is the one who does it. But we also know that God uses His people. He uses you. He uses me. He uses people like us to grow His kingdom. So do whatever you can. Live your faith every day of your life. Christianity is not a 1 hour a week faith. It is a 7 day, 24 hour a day faith. Live it. Pray. Pray for the growth of God's kingdom. Pray for me. Pray for this church. Pray for our denomination. Pray for denominations that are similar to us. Pray for other Christian denominations that are indeed Christian. That God would bless the preaching of His word worldwide to grow His kingdom. Witness. One of these days, I'm going to preach a sermon, and I'm going to tell you exactly how to witness. But one thing you can do is you can invite your friend, your unchurched friend, or relative, or neighbor, come to church with me. I've noticed, you know, you're not going to church very often. Would you come with me? And you don't have to be trained in the right theological words and the right scripture references and all to invite a person to come. Do whatever you can to witness. And then finally, give. I'm not one who preaches on giving, not very often at all. But it is one of the ways in which God grows His kingdom, through the giving of God's people. Do everything you can to grow God's kingdom. Live your faith, pray, witness. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this scripture. We pray, O God, that You would grant us understanding, that You are the sovereign God, that You establish nations and You bring nations down, that You have established Your kingdom with the coming of Your Son, Jesus, and You are in the process of building Your kingdom. Oh, Father, we ask that everyone here this morning would be a part of that kingdom by Your grace, and that You would use everyone here this morning to grow Your kingdom in this part of Your creation. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.